All right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll ask you if you're able to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. It was not planned, but it has turned out to be somewhat of a series on the subject of happiness is. And then there's a question mark at the end of that. Happiness is. I think everybody wants to be happy. And everybody's searching for happiness or contentment or whatever it might be. So this morning, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, we'll read through verse 9. Paul the Apostle, writing from prison, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That means don't be full of care. Don't be a worrier. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God," what a promise we're about to receive here, "and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And then again, this statement, "and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we've already enjoyed. I sure appreciate the good congregational singing, the opportunity to give, the special music, and now the privilege of preaching. And Lord, I know my unworthiness, so I pray that you'll take this vessel, use it for your glory, allow the Holy Ghost to do what I can't. We ask it not on our own merit, but on the merit of your Son and His blood and your mercy. I pray you'd help your people today, that this service and this message might help them to better serve you. Please, God, have your way and be glorified is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So as we've said over the last week or two, happiness is clearly related to other words in the Bible. The word joy, for example, the word cheer is a good Bible word. Be of good cheer, the Bible says. The word glad is a Bible word. The word merry, a merry heart, doeth good like a medicine. So happiness is connected to these things, joy and cheer and gladness and a merry heart. And also, I don't think there's any question that happiness is related to being thankful, having an attitude of gratitude. It is also related to, very akin to, the subject of peace and contentment. You ever heard somebody say about a little baby, maybe a 3, 4, 5, 6 month old, "She's such a content little baby"? You ever heard that? I've heard that. As a matter of fact, I've said that. "She's such a content little baby." What does that mean when somebody says that? You know what it means. It means they're not so fussy. Yeah. Now let me ask you again. Are you content? What does it mean when you say about a child, "Such a content little baby"? It means not so noisy. Maybe low maintenance. Yeah. Boy, I like a low maintenance baby. Not constantly demanding attention. I can't figure out if we're talking about babies or church members here. What does it mean that's such a content little baby? Not fussy, not noisy, low maintenance. A baby that just seems satisfied. Just satisfied. Happy, content. And so I'm going to combine two aspects of happiness this morning, peace and contentment. And remember that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5, is the first three are love, joy, and what? Peace. Peace. Now, if that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then it's a peace nothing else can produce. It's a peace that only the Holy Spirit can give you. It's a peace that the Holy Spirit provides. The Bible says that in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the kingdom of God is about. In the text we just read, notice in verse 6 and 7, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? And then down in verse 9, it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those are good promises. I like the promise that if you'll do this, then you'll have a peace that passes understanding. Have you got that peace this morning? I'm not talking about peace about your soul and about eternity. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's one thing to make your peace with God like they used to talk about, but to have the peace of God, that's a different story. That's at the funeral. That's at the hospital. Do you have that kind of peace? It's a fair question. It's a question that needs to be addressed. And by the way, while those are two good promises, I want you to notice if you continue reading in Philippians chapter 4, look what he says in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says that from a prison cell. He's talking about the peace of God, and then he says, I've learned that whatever situation I'm in, that I can be content. I did a fairly thorough study of those two words over the last few days, peace and contentment. It's connected to harmony, tranquility. Tranquility. Do you have a lot of that at your house? I hope so. Harmony, tranquility, satisfaction, to be sufficed. One definition of peace said a calm or a quiet, and then it said not agitated. One definition said reconciliation in a relationship. And then it said this, with emphasis on a lack of strife. Talking about peace in terms of your relationships with an emphasis on a lack of strife. After I studied all these etymology books and dictionaries and the 1828 Websters and all that they had to say about peace and contentment, I concluded with my own definition. Quiet satisfaction. Quiet satisfaction. 1 Timothy tells us that we ought to pray for all that are in authority that we might lead a peaceable and quiet life. The word quiet doesn't mean without noise. There's going to be some noise in your life. But you don't want the wrong kind of noise. And you don't want too much of it. You know what God called Pharaoh in the book of Jeremiah? He called him a noise. He's just a noise. I don't like that kind of noise. And so when you study this thing about peace and contentment, it has to do with a quiet satisfaction. Let me just remind you in Philippians chapter 4 that Paul's comments are aimed at a local church. How many churches are filled with strife and tension and finger pointing and division, disunity? In Philippians 4, it's aimed at a local church, and there was something going on with some ladies in verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche. They weren't quite on the same page. And so there was some kind of dissension, if you will. And so Paul then says in verse 3, I want you to help each other. He said, I want you to help these women. Now, I want to say this just briefly, and I'll touch on it again maybe a little bit later. If you got somebody that's causing trouble in the church, don't just throw them under the bus. Don't just practice character assassination. Try to help them. Don't just assume because they've got this one problem in their life and they're guilty and it's not the problem that you have that their problem's worse than yours. I don't know what it is, that the sins of other people is always worse than yours. And so Paul talks about this dissension, then he says in verse 3, help each other, and then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. We'll talk about that. He doesn't say rejoice in your bank account. Rejoice in your wealth. Rejoice in your pickup truck. Rejoice in the Lord. That's very important. And then he says in verse 5, moderation's important. Moderate, by the way, I think in the context, moderate your comments. See if you can keep a little bit of control over your tongue. You got some women in the church causing some trouble. Don't just get into a woman bashing. Amen. And then in verse 6, he talks about having a thankful heart while you pray and make your request known unto God. And then he says in verse 7, you can have the peace of God at the church house. I like that. I've been in churches where there was no peace. I've been in churches where some people wouldn't even shake your hand. And you're the pastor. And I'm not making this up. I like unity. I like it when you can feel and enjoy the peace of God at the church house. You might want to consider the path to peace in this passage. Verse 3, reach out. Cultivate peace. I'm talking about the path to peace. Reach out to some of these people. Do you have anybody at your house that just loves to get under somebody else's skin? Is there an older brother at your house that likes to do that to a younger brother? Or is there a brother that likes to do that to his sister? He just loves to get under their skin. I think we've got some guilty people here. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Brother Shannon. You'll at least admit it. It's normal, but it's not spiritual. And you got people like that at the church house. Doesn't a washing machine have an agitator? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. He said the church is cleansed in Ephesians 5 by the washing of the water of the word. The word of God will do the cleaning. We don't need agitators at the house of God. Let the word of God do the cleaning and you just do the listening. There are just some people that love to get under somebody else's skin. Some of you've got them at your house. Some of them are at the church house. In verse 3, he's talking about just reaching out. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, practice some restraint. Verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 8, there's some restrictions you need to put in your life. And verse 9, respond. There's some things you need to do. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the sermon. That's the reason I went over it so quickly. That's the path to peace in the passage. I didn't make it up. It's in the book. It's in the Word of God. It's in this chapter. These are things that will lead to peace. So we could preach a long time on peace at the church house. We could talk about peace at your house. First the church family and then your family. And then we could just talk about peace in your heart, you as an individual. We could talk about all of those and spend a lot of time. But I want to get back to this definition and speak generally about quiet satisfaction. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 17. We'll go back to Philippians 4. We'll turn to Proverbs 17. Let me give you an interesting verse that I think I thought about in a little bit different light this week in preparation. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. I don't know if it's old age or 42 years of preaching or just more common sense, but I've got to where I never do finish a sermon anymore. So I'm just going to preach until we need to stop, and then we'll pick it up wherever we leave off. We'll pick it up later, okay? But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, better. Now, if God says something's better, I figure it's better. Yeah. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Is that what he says? Interpreted, better to live on a cracker and quietness than a steak and division. Isn't that what the passage is talking about? You'd just be better off with a morsel. That doesn't sound very good. But I tell you what, I've eaten steak at some people's houses and I'd just soon been at home eating a morsel. Oh, yeah. Amen. A dry morsel with quietness versus a steak with strife. It's a little bit, don't look this one up necessarily, but it's a little bit like this verse, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. I think if I was going to interpret Proverbs 17:1 for you, I'd just say peace is better than war. Quietness quietness is better than chaos. You're better off with beans and cornbread in a house full of peace than having steak in a house full of tension and stress. But you know what our problem is? At any cost, we'd rather have a feast than a morsel. At almost any cost, even if it means stress and tension and frustration and anger and bitterness at the house, we want the feast. If I look at the Old Testament and the New Testament in related passages to this subject, here's what I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt. Biblically speaking, riches and pleasures and excessive activity is more likely to lead to frustration than it does contentment. All of these things create more worry and more stress in our lives than they're worth. We'd be better off with a morsel, which would lead to more happiness and peace and contentment. Now listen, I can't help the fact that I grew up in the 60s. Okay, I didn't choose the year of my birth. And I can't help the fact now that I'm a history major. Whether you believe this is just my personal opinion or not, I'm going to give you a fact. In America, in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, families with one income, one vehicle, one small house, where three and four kids were in the same bedroom, little technology and rarely went to the restaurant and didn't know what a mall was, had more peace and more contentment than the modern day wealthy family with all of its gadgets and activities. There used to be more contentment in America than there is today. And there was more peace. There was quiet satisfaction. Today, in a world filled with anxiety and fear and tension, you ask yourself, is there quiet, peaceful contentment at our house? Or is it World War III and a lot of noise and chaos and confusion? Would you examine your heart for a little while this morning and be honest with yourself? Are you content? Do you have peace in your heart? And if not, why? Are you content? Do you have peace? Or are you easily frustrated? I mean, it just doesn't take anything to upset your apple cart. Will you examine your heart and ask yourself, am I really at peace? Do I have the peace of God that passes understanding? Or am I discontented, frustrated, bitter most of the time? Isn't it sad that the rich envy the peaceful, simple life and the poor envy the extravagant life? But would the rich give up their feast to enjoy the simplicity? They're not interested in a morsel. They'd rather have the feast with its bitterness and frustration than the morsel with its peace and contentment. That's where we are in America. You ever seen a cow? This boggles my mind. We have a barbed wire fence around some of our property, and there's some cows. I didn't know a cow could stretch its neck so far and reach in between those barbs, and those barbs just sticking them to get the grass on the other side. With 100 acres of green grass behind them. Have y'all seen that? Now, I suppose there's a farmer in here that could explain that to me. But all I see is a teenager living in a 4,000 square foot house. With its own bedroom and own bathroom and own closet. Willing to endure the barbs of this world just to get a taste of what it's got to offer. And then come out bleeding. It's really interesting to watch those. It's not like there's no grass behind them or around them. They just got to have what they don't have. No matter what they have, they got to have what they don't have. Did you know most Americans cannot enjoy what they have because they're too occupied with what they don't have? Some kids will go to a buffet with 432 things out there and complain about the one thing they don't have.
They don't have pizza.
That's Americans for you. No matter what you put in front of us, it's what we don't have that we want, and therefore we'd rather look for the feast than the morsel, knowing what it's going to lead to. Let me show you an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 14. It's a very common verse. I just don't think we think about it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do you have the peace that passes understanding this morning? Are you content? Are you satisfied? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better your life as long as you know how to define better. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to better your situation as long as you know how to define better. Amen. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 33. For God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Once again, he's talking about the local church. In this case, it happens to be Corinth. But I want you to notice that peace is contrasted with confusion. So if you look up the word confusion, here's what it says. Disorder, commotion, riot. It's a lot. Let me get you to do this. Turn to James chapter 3, and then maybe we won't ask you to turn much anymore. Turn to James chapter 3. That's right over close to the end of your Bible. Turn over to James chapter 3, right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 3. And let me show you this. So peace is contrasted with confusion, and you can have peace based on 1 Corinthians 14, 33. You can have peace or you can have disorder. You can have peace or you can have commotion. Well, a lot of houses have a lot of commotion, don't they? Just a lot going on and no peace. James 3, verse 14, I want you to see this. But if you have bitter, verse 14, but if you have bitter what? Envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, it's talking about earthly wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So this kind of wisdom involves bitter envying and strife. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there's that word again, confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So it's envy versus peace. Strife versus peace. Confusion versus peace. Is there a mom that has said in the last week, I just want a little peace and quiet? I bet there is. Could I have just a little peace and quiet? The problem is we choose the confusion. We choose the things that lead to stress and worry and tension. We choose the feast over the morsel. By seeking the feasts of this world, it leads to disorder, it leads to commotion, and no peace. No peace. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Listen, not as the world giveth. You know what that tells me? There's different kinds of peace. Jesus said, I'll give you a peace, but it's not like the world's peace. So there's real peace. It's abiding peace. It's deep peace. It's real peace. But then there's the world's peace. It's a fleeting peace. It's a shallow peace. It's an artificial peace. Which one do you have? People think if they could feast on all the world has to offer that they'd finally find peace and contentment. If they could just feast on the world's stuff, that would bring them peace and contentment. But the fact is, gluttony for the things of this world will keep you starved, unhappy, and discontented. Because you can't feed the soul with physical things. How many of you have ever studied, I'm just curious, the peace symbol? Anytime I think of the name Richard Nixon, all I can see is that. Now, I don't know what he was doing. I don't know what that means. I just know that's what I saw Richard Nixon doing. Now, I grew up in the 60s with the hippies movement. And that, by the way, that peace symbol, people used to draw it when we were in school. Everybody drew the peace symbol. Okay? And I know the national symbol, but I also know that it was a hippie symbol. You'd see it on all the hippies' Volkswagens and vans. They're Volkswagen vans, as a matter of fact. Painted with all this psychedelic stuff, and they'd walk around with glazed over eyes and say, "Peace, man, peace." Right? But they had no peace. They were high on something. And when the high ended, they landed and they were miserable. But I mean, I can still see them. And they'd... Peace, man. But they were miserable. They were not happy. They had no peace. If they weren't smoking something, they had no peace. They talked a lot about it, but they didn't have it. On the other hand, for about, I don't know, 20 years or so, I had a neighbor. The entire time he lived beside me, I would say he was in his 70s and 80s. This man was an amazing man. He rarely left his house. He had a car. He could still drive. He drove all the way up until he was about 90. And he kept his wife. She was an invalid. He took care of her for what? Probably at least 10 years that we know of. She was an invalid. He washed her clothes and his clothes, hung them out on the line. Every day you'd see a man hanging clothes on the line, or ever so often. And he cooked her meals, and I'm not talking about peanut butter and jelly. That's what you'd have if you was depending on me. He cooked her meals. He washed the dishes. He cleaned the house. His house was always immaculate, inside and out, meticulous man. Had a garden everybody envied. I'd take pictures of his garden and send it to my family and say, "Look at my garden." Beautiful garden. They always just looked like you wouldn't get anything done and would get more done by moving slow than I could get done moving quick. Just steady, daily, consistent. Just always caring for somebody. And in his 80s, it really irritated me. He knew my birthday, Rhonda's birthday, Stephen's birthday, Jacob's birthday, Kelly's birthday, and Amy's birthday. I didn't know his. He would name the people on our street and tell me their name and birthday. He was an amazing man. And he would do all this stuff for his wife, and when she passed away, he just kept clicking along. He kept doing the same things. He would cook, he would can, he would freeze. He would do all that stuff with his garden. And then at the end of the day, just look over there, take a chair out on the porch, and walk it over to the shade tree and sit down for about 45 minutes to an hour. And I'd walk over there and I'd pull out a chair. And I'd sit down beside him. "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" "Hey, Mr. Young, you need anything?" He said, "I told you when I moved here, I don't need a thing. If I ever need anything, I'll call you. If I don't call you, it means I don't need anything." That's what he told me. Every time I asked him if he needed anything, that's the same answer. And I'd walk over there and I'd set that chair down in front of Mr. Young. And if you could draw a circle around his property, you wouldn't have known there was a worry in this world. That man just was loaded down with peace. Never been to a mall in his life. Never been to a theater, probably. Never been to a bowling alley or skating rink. For at least 20-something years, he just sat at the house and took care of his wife and was good to his neighbors. 95-year-old lady lived on that same street. And her porch railing was tore up, and he got his wooden toolbox out, put it in his trunk, and drove down there and fixed it for her. He told me, he said, "Brother Ron," he said, "that woman's 95 years old. You reckon anybody will think we're up to something?" That's what he asked me. I ain't going to tell you what I told him. That man lived a life of peace. When he first moved there, I asked him if he was ever saved. He went to a Methodist church. I asked him if he was ever saved. He gave me his testimony. I didn't like it. It just didn't sound good. Didn't sound genuine. It just didn't ring true. Several years later, I asked him again, "Tell me about how you got saved, Mr. Young." He said, "Brother Ron," he said, "I told you how I got saved." And then this time it was better. He said, "I ain't trusting nothing but Jesus." That man was a man that lived a life of peace, tranquility, just a quiet satisfaction. Didn't need anything, didn't require anything, and the whole world envied him if they could have seen him. I envied him. He had something the old timers have. Some of you young folks don't have. Why, if your phone goes blank, you're ready to jump out a window. You know I'm telling you the truth. And us adults ain't much better. This world's got us so trapped. I could go down there and sit with Mr. Young and just forget what kind of world we were in. It was so peaceful. Today it's go, go, go. It's motion and commotion, but no peace. And this world will offer you its counterfeit peace. This world will pacify you with temporary pleasures that you'll mistake for joy. This world will pamper you with shallow relationships that you'll mistake for love. And this world will pet you with idle promises that you'll mistake for peace. And so in America, everything is go, 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 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's work, it's the ball field, it's the restaurant, it's Walmart, it's the park, it's the mall, it's the television, it's the internet, it's the video game, it's YouTube, it's Facebook, it's whatever you can keep yourself busy with. Until somebody says the word cancer or death and it strikes your home and you find out that you don't have peace. You are only hiding your misery with activity. But you don't have any real peace. In Deuteronomy 23, God warns the children of Israel about the people of Moab. And here's what He says to them. He says, "Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Do not seek their peace nor their prosperity. You see, young people and adults alike, you look at what the world has and you see all the laughing and all the commotion and all the excitement and all the thrills and all of the stuff, and it looks good. But you don't see what they have to do to go to sleep at night. You don't even see what they got to do to get up in the morning. And you take away their uppers and their downers, and you'll find out they got a hangover that's painful. Like the hippies of the 60s that were saying peace when there was no peace. Whether it's inner peace or out of peace, the world's seeking for peace, but they're looking in all the wrong places. And unfortunately, a lot of God's people are looking in the same places that they're looking for. The world has peace talks and peace treaties and peace summits and peace rallies, and they have no peace. Peace summits? No peace. Listen, if you're saved, you've got at your disposal everything that the world wants. If you're born again, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you're a child of God, you have available to you something that the world wants and cannot have without Jesus Christ. It's peace, peace, wonderful peace that we sing about. The world doesn't have it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy. The Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You've got the peace at your disposal that only you can have in Christ. And the world wishes they had it. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." It's a peace that's a spiritual peace, it's a mental peace, it's an emotional peace. And it's not found in money, and it's not found in things, and it's not found in success, and it's not found in activities. It's found in a person. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." That's that mental, emotional peace that only He can give you. Can't find it in drugs, can you, Brother Buddy? Can't find it in video games, can you, Brother John? Can't find it in the music, in the movies, in the media. It's in a person. Which is why Paul says, rejoice, listen, in the Lord. Do you have it? Ephesians says, He is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition and dealt with, in the next verse, our enemy. He called it enmity. He is our peace. He's the one that provides this peace, that gives us peace. Isaiah 26 calls it perfect peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. I like the sound of that. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4 calls it a peace that passes understanding. Isaiah 48 calls it peace like a river. Do you have it? Quickly, go back to Philippians 4 and I'll wrap it up. Please go back to Philippians 4. See, church, surely you agree with me that the world, the devil, the flesh, the god of this world wants to rob you of peace. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, but the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy your peace. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to destroy your contentment. Now, you know, if you're sitting here this morning, whether your life is filled with peace and contentment, or constant frustration, disappointment, anxiety. You know whether or not you've got the peace that passes understanding. And I'm asking you to consider looking at your heart and asking yourself, why? Why am I so discontented? With all that's at my disposal, all of this stuff, it's amazing. Jacob was telling about this guy. I talked to a car dealer the other day, and he was telling the same thing. This guy bought a truck. It had, I think he paid $77,000 for it. It's a pickup truck. You could probably take your fist and put a hole in it. Drove it for 6 months and sold it for $84,000. They're paying now more for used trucks than you paid for them 2 years ago. I bought a truck that cost $23,000 one time, and 3 years later, that same truck was $42,000. We're living in a weird time. Brother Lee preached on it Wednesday night. Preached a great message Wednesday night, by the way. This is a crazy time we're living in. We've never had so much affluence, ever. By the way, it's going to crash. I don't know when. I hope it's not in our lifetime. I hope it crashes right after the rapture. But it might crash tomorrow. I don't know when it's going to crash. And hey, I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying it. I like being able to go out and eat. Every now and then. Not every day. Not three times a day. That'll make you miserable. And fat. But it's unbelievable what people are paying $74,000 for pickup trucks. And I'm not talking about your average billionaire. I'm talking about people that just work every day. Because they don't mind debt. Young couples will now get married and within 1 year be $300,000 in debt. And don't mind. I'd be suicidal. But it's the stuff. And people got all this stuff and no peace. Matter of fact, they're stressed out over their stuff. So they're up till midnight looking at the stock report. because they're tied up in it. I hate to tell you this, but if stock report crashes, stocks crack, I ain't going to lose much. Matter of fact, ain't a whole lot that could happen cause me to lose much. That's a good thing about not having much. You can't lose much. But boy, it takes a bunch for some people, doesn't it? Some people don't like morsels. They need a bunch of stuff to worry about and stress over and fuss about and argue about. But in Philippians chapter 4, there's a path to peace. And I can give it to you, and it's I didn't make it up. It's in the book. I already went over it. I'm going to do it quickly again, and I'll be through. Verse 3, reach out. I don't have to read the verse, just reach out. Let me tell you something to help you have more peace. Learn how to be a blessing. Quit trying to be blessed. And start being a blessing. Quit sticking your hand out like the prodigal. Father, give me, Father, give me, Father, give me, Father, give me. And start trying to be a blessing to your mom and daddy. Be a blessing to your neighbors. Be a blessing to your boss. Be a blessing to people. Be a blessing to people that don't deserve a blessing. That's how God treated you. He's treated you better than you deserve. He hath not rewarded us according to our iniquities. God's been merciful to you when He could pour out His wrath on you and He'd be justified. Be a blessing. You want to be more satisfied tomorrow night than you were yesterday? Then be a blessing tomorrow. Just reach out to somebody and be a blessing. Reach out. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Meditate on what it means to be born again. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, the spiritual blessings that are at our disposal. All of the wealth of Christ. If you are in Christ, you're a child of the King. You have eternal security. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. We sang a song a little while ago talking about what it means to be saved. And I don't think we ever just stop and think about what it means that Jesus Christ died for us and saved our soul and loves us. What was it? It's loves even me. Think about even me. Think about Jesus loves you. Wow. See, we just say it, but we don't think about it. Rejoice in the fact that He loves you. Rejoice in the fact that He saved you. Rejoice in the fact that you can't lose it. Because if you could, you would. How can you find peace and contentment, the peace that passes understanding? Reach out. Rejoice. Verse 5, restraint. That's got to do with moderation. You know what happens? You develop a level of expectation that can't be maintained. That's why some of you parents have just ruined your children. They think that every Friday they have to do something. By the way, Mr. Young, my neighbor, he did something every Friday. He went to bed. About 8 o'clock. Like a few more of my neighbors. And they're up at 4 or 4:30. They get more done before daylight than you get after daylight. But it's go, it's commotion, it's confusion. Gotta go, gotta be there, gotta do this, gotta see that, gotta taste this, gotta taste that, gotta watch this, gotta watch. Just relax. You have trained your family that it takes all this stuff to maintain a level of peace and contentment. And therefore they're disgruntled when you start saying no. Moderation. I'm talking about the path to peace. Reach out, rejoice, restraint. Verse 6, request. Learn to pour your heart out to God. You know what you ought to do? I want you to think about materially, physically, tangibly, what it is you want. Some of you teenagers, think about it. What you're mad about maybe you want to go to Dollywood and mama says no, daddy says no. Let me tell you how to help you. Tell God about it. God, it's not fair. I want to go to Dollywood. My parents won't let me. You know what'll happen when you tell God, when you pour your heart out to God and tell Him what you're fussing about? You realize how stupid it is. So you won't even tell God about it. Because you know He's just going to laugh. Seriously. That's what happened. I'm just a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm just a pastor, sinner saved by grace. And people are coming to my study, a man and his wife, to fuss about why they're thinking about getting a divorce. And when they start talking about it, they realize how stupid it is. Have you ever done that? If you'll express it to somebody else, you might see just how foolish it is and how spoiled rotten you are. We're spoiled, aren't we? Reach out, rejoice, restrain, request. Verse 8 are the restrictions you need to put on your thought life. And verse 9 is the response that you ought to have. Is these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I promise you, you get busy serving God, living for others, you'll have more peace and contentment. I mean that with all my heart. You will never figure that out until you do it. Going for all this selfish stuff and wanting what I want and doing what I want to do and having fun for me, etc., leaves you discontent. The happiest days of my life are at the end of the day when I can look on how God used me to be a blessing to somebody else. Gluttony for this world will starve you, and feasting on God's morsel will fulfill you. And the choice is ours. Let me ask you to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.